My text for this morning is Luke chapter 2, the verses 34 to 35. Let's read that together one more time. Luke 2, verse 34 to 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." After the ministry of the word, we'll sing from hymn 22, stanzas 1 and 2. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, parents, if you had the opportunity, would you want to know ahead of time how your children would turn out? Would you want to know whether they would be hard workers or lazy, whether they would be faithful in attending church or not? What if you could just know the ending, how they turned out? Would you want to know the broad outline of how their life would go, even if you didn't end up knowing how they got there? So far in our readings in the Gospel of Luke, we have seen that Mary is someone who learned the broad outlines of what her son Jesus would do. His birth had been announced to her, and she knew from that he would be a very special baby. She learned from the angel Gabriel that his kingdom would never end, and she had heard promises of a glorious future. She knew that he was the Son of God. And the shepherds had also confirmed the origin of this heavenly child. Now Joseph and Mary are at the temple, and here they encounter an old man who wants to hold their baby. But this is not just any old man. His name is Simeon, and he prophetically knows who this baby is. He also praises God, and he informs them that this baby will bring salvation not only for the Israelites, but for the Gentiles too. But then he turns to Mary, and he adds something unexpected. So far, it had seemed like everyone was just joyfully waiting for the arrival of this Christ, this child. It was just a question of letting them know that he had come. But now Simeon makes it clear that this is not the case. Not everyone will welcome the Christ child. For many people, his ministry will shake them to the very core. And that will happen not only among unbelievers, but among God's very own people. Now, maybe we're wondering, why did Luke have to include this section here? Why now? And the answer has a lot to do with Christ's humiliation. As we saw last week, he was already humiliated by having to undergo the purification ritual according to the law. That was a part of his humiliation here on earth. But now Simeon informs Joseph and Mary that there will be those who will reject the Christ. Simeon is preparing them for rejection. And that's also how I want to summarize the core of this morning's sermon. Simeon prepares Mary for the consequences of Jesus' ministry. Simeon prepares Mary for the consequences of Jesus' ministry. Now, who was Simeon? He was not a priest. And if you think about it, that's somewhat troubling. Here, the Son of God has come to the temple, and none of the priests on duty there even know who he is. They could have known, given the many unusual events that had happened in the months leading up to his birth. Just think of Zechariah's vision, or the angelic host announcing his birth, and so on. Not to mention the many prophecies in the Bible which were being fulfilled at that time. They could have known, but they didn't. But Jesus does not come to his temple entirely unwelcomed. Simeon comes to welcome him. Now, who was this man? Verse 25 of our reading calls him a man who was righteous and devout. and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means that he was a man who was actively waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And his faith reflected itself in the way that he lived. That's what it means to be righteous and devout. This was a man who took his relationship with God very seriously. And the Lord had revealed to him one way or another that he was going to see the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ, before he died. Under the guidance of the Spirit, he picked Joseph and Mary out of the crowd. Now, there were different courts surrounding the temple at that time, like a set of rings. And every ring was smaller than the one before until you get to the temple building itself. So first, on the outside, you had the court of the Gentiles, which, as the name says, was open to the Gentiles. Then, one ring further in, you had the court of the women. Then the court of the Israelites, so only Israelite men would be allowed in here. And then finally, the temple area itself, where only the priests were. Now, Simeon would have been in one of the outermost courts, either the court of the Gentiles or the court of the women, before he spotted them. So he took Jesus in his arms and he began to praise the Lord. You imagine his excitement for a moment. So many faithful believers before him had died, longing to see the Christ, but they never did. And now he doesn't just get to see him, but he gets to hold him. "You now dismiss your servant in peace," he says. That means he now feels ready to die. Even though the Christ has come, Simeon knows that he lives in a world where death is still common. He knows that he will die soon, but he's not focusing on that. Instead, he's focused on the salvation of God as it is embodied in this baby that he is holding. And on a side note, that tells us something about how to age well. The rest of society, both then and now, is devoted to the idea of spending the best years of your life for yourself. And then when you get older, you spend all of your money on trying to stay as young as possible so that you can continue doing the same thing that you did when you were younger. Simeon is not like that. He wanted to live not because he had so many other things he wanted to do. He didn't want to live so he could finish his bucket list. He wanted to live so that he could see the work of God among his people. And when he sees that work happening, when he sees with his own eyes the salvation that God has planned for his covenant people, well, then he feels that his life is completely fulfilled. What else could there be to live for? And Simeon only saw baby Jesus being carried into the temple. He didn't know any of the things that happened afterwards. And we do. So should that not change the priorities that we have in how we live and how we grow old as well? In verse 32 of our reading, Simeon says that this baby will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. In some ways, this expands on the things that had been said about Jesus before. For example, the angel who had appeared to the shepherds had said that the birth of Christ was good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And that would include Gentiles. And the baby would be a light for the glory to your people Israel. That could be deduced from all of the things that had been said before. So, in some ways, Simeon is not saying anything new. In other ways, he's expanding on what has been said before. And again, so far, everything that has been said about Jesus has made it clear that he is the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's promises to his people. The only thing that still needs to be done is that somebody gets up in the middle of the temple and tells everybody. But then Simeon says something unexpected. After his words of praise to God, and after blessing the parents, he turns to Mary, and he says in verse 34, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now, what do we make of that? What is he talking about? Where did he get that idea from? And what is his point? Well, what you need to remember is that Simeon is a believer. That means that he loves the word of God and he's looking for its fulfillment. And what he says here actually comes from the word of God. To be specific, it comes from our reading in Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8 plays off against a very turbulent political background. The year was 735 before Christ. King Ahaz sat on the throne of Judah, and Ahaz was a wicked man. According to 2 Kings 16, he not only led the nation astray in following other gods, but he even sacrificed his own son to one of these foreign gods. And the thought is unimaginable to us that someone would do this, and especially a king of one of God's own people. But it tells us how far gone they were. Ahaz lived in a politically turbulent time. The Assyrians had come to power, and they were interested in one thing and one thing only, and that was empire building. They were driven to build the biggest empire in the world. And you still find people like that back today, but usually they end up in business. They become the heads of very large corporations with a global presence. Well, these Assyrians had that same kind of drive, and they wanted to make their empire the biggest that had ever been. Now, you would expect Judah's neighbors, the king of Aram and the king of Israel, to form a coalition with Ahaz and to fight the Assyrians. But it didn't quite go that way. Apparently, they decided to attack Judah. And the reason was they thought if they could only conquer Judah, then they could put a puppet king on the throne. They could replace Ahaz and they could use Judah as a pawn to help them fight Assyria. And then maybe they would stand a tiny chance. Now, Isaiah 7, which we didn't have time to read this morning, I'll summarize it for you. It tells us what happened. The prophet Isaiah told Ahaz not to worry. He said, "You will be fine. The Lord will take care of you, but you need to believe in him." And this is so important that the Lord will give you whatever sign you want to persuade you, to convince you to believe. In Isaiah 7, verse 11, he says, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Just ask." And we read that Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And you might think, what a pious thing to say. Obviously, Ahaz had developed a high respect for the Lord. Otherwise, he would not have said that. Good on him for reforming his life. But that's not the real reason why he said that. This was just a canned answer to get the prophet off of his back, because Ahaz himself already had a different plan in mind. In 2 Kings 16, it says that he sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, "I am your servant and your vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel, who are attacking me." And Ahaz took the silver and the gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace, and he sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. This was a huge mistake. You've played right into his hand. In Isaiah 8, verse 7, the Lord tells his people that he will bring the mighty floodwaters of the river. The king of Assyria, with all of his pomp, it will overflow all of its channels, run over all of its banks, it will sweep into Judah, it will swirl over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. In other words, you thought you could contain the situation by selling out to these foreigners? This is like trying to redirect a flooding river. You're going to get washed away. You've just committed, says Isaiah, political and spiritual suicide. And here's where our reading from Isaiah 8 comes into the picture. And it's actually a very encouraging message. Because the Lord now speaks to Isaiah and to whoever is left who will still listen to him. And he says, do not, verse 12, do not be afraid. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. In other words, don't be afraid of the things that frighten everyone else. As a matter of fact, says God to his people, I don't even want you to use the same terminology that they do. And we do that so often ourselves, don't we? The media uses words like political crisis, economic disaster, to refer to various events, and we jump on that bandwagon, and then we talk about the same things they do, using the same terms that they do. And then we're thinking, pretty soon, we're thinking just like they do, and then we wonder why God feels so distant. Pull out of that whole unbelieving mindset, he says. Right down to the vocabulary that you use. Instead, verse 13, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and he will be a sanctuary. In other words, if you're going to be afraid of anything, you be afraid of God. Have respect for him. And then only when you fear him, when you act accordingly, will he be a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place where you go for refuge. And the only way to find that refuge is with a personal relationship with God. Now, I want you to pay very careful attention here, because we have just quietly undergone an enormous shift in focus. Because here in Isaiah 8, God is going in a different direction than his people are. We should be paying attention very carefully here. God is going in a different direction than his people are. Politically, this makes no sense. Spiritually, this is their only hope. But the nation of Israel is not going with him. Most of them have no faith left in God. They've sold out to the enemy. And so he warns Isaiah not to follow the way of this people. He tells Isaiah that personal faith is critical to maintaining his identity as a believer. Just being a member of the people here is not enough. And then he goes on to say in verse 14 that for both houses of Israel, he, that is God himself, will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. Those who do not have faith in God, which apparently now seems to include most of the nation, will stumble over him. Now, think for a moment about this imagery. Why do people stumble over things? When do you stumble over something? You stumble over something when you weren't expecting it to be there. For example, if you get up early in the morning to catch a flight, maybe, you might leave the light off because you don't want to wake up anyone else. And because the light is off, you end up tripping over the suitcase that you left there the night before, and you make a lot of noise. You weren't counting on that suitcase being there, so you didn't factor that in when you walked from one end of the room to the other. And now you fall and you hurt yourself. That's what happens when people do not take God into account, because he won't move. He's still there, still solid as a rock. And if you don't take him into account, then you will stumble over him. The really sad part is that this is not even worldly people that we're talking about. These are the people of God. These are church people. For both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble, it says, and a rock that makes them fall. But the imagery here becomes even more chilling. You see, the people of Jerusalem specifically should have known better, because they had the temple. They had God in their midst. But they still refused to take him seriously, to take him into account. And so, says the Lord, Isaiah 8 verse 14, for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. They will be snared and captured. Now, you might stumble over something if you weren't expecting it. But if you're snared, if you're captured, that means that someone was waiting for you. That means the other person was expecting you. Point is that this process of falling and of being broken was something that God brought about because of the unbelief of his people. That's a lot of background to keep in mind, but it's important to understanding our text. With these things in mind, the gravity of what Simeon says in Luke 2 suddenly becomes crystal clear. Because again, we're in the middle of the temple. Again, the Lord has come to his people. And now he has not only come with his spoken word, now he has come in the flesh. He has come with a word incarnate. And Simeon knows his Bible. He knows about the stumbling block that God will be to those who do not believe him. And he's telling Mary that her baby will be the stumbling block. He will be the one who will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Yes, they will reject him. In the words of Psalm 118, verse 22, he will be the stone that the builders rejected. And what does God do? Well, he continues building without them. He will take this rejected stone and he will use it to build an entirely new building. New in the sense that it is no longer limited to Israel, but old in the sense that it has been going on since the beginning of the world. That building is his church. And whoever is not a living member of that church will perish. Jesus himself confirmed that in Luke 20, verse 18. He said that everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. And he's talking about himself there. He is that stone. Simeon also calls him a sign spoken against. What does that mean? Well, in antiquity, a sign would often be used to verify a letter. For example, a writer would tell about something. He would write about something that only he could have known. And that was how you could tell a genuine letter from a forgery written in someone's name. In Isaiah 8, the prophet and his children, who are possibly his disciples, are signs that God is still active for those who have eyes to see. God's work is still recognizable by those who know him, those who read his word and know God through it. And so Simeon is saying that the true people of God will recognize Jesus, but those who refuse to recognize him will speak against him. So he says the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The thoughts in question are hostile ones. The point is that the presence of Christ will bring out what was in people's hearts. Those who hate him will no longer be able to hide behind pious words or religious jargon like Ahaz did. They will be exposed. And Jesus is appointed to make this happen. He's not just destined, as the NIV puts it. That translation is too weak. He is appointed for that purpose. God wants to evoke a reaction from his people. God will make for himself a new covenant people, one that is characterized by discipleship. And Jesus' ministry will have profound consequences for his people. We're dealing with a pretty heavy text this morning, aren't we? These are not easy things to talk about, and this was not an easy text to work through. Anytime that the gospel is preached in your church, it's going to have consequences. Sometimes tragic consequences. Tragic in that it means the end for some people. The gospel brings out what was simmering underneath, and it pushes these people away. They get offended by it. But this gospel is necessary for Christ to continue his church gathering work, because church gathering is something active. It's always ongoing, always active, never passive. Also here in Chilliwack. You see, Simeon was one of the last people looking forward to the coming of Christ. We are looking back. That means that we know who Christ is. We know what he meant. We might not understand all of it yet, but we have all of the facts. And that means that the call to believe now is stronger than it ever has been before. And it is a call that will cost us. The division that Jesus created among his own people was so great, it even extended to his own family. It extended to Mary's own life. Simeon warns her that a sword will pierce her own heart too. She saw him being rejected. She saw him being crucified. And it hurt her on the deepest possible level. Not only because they were rejecting her son, but because the nation was rejecting its Messiah. And Simeon is warning her here at the beginning that she can expect consequences to his ministry. So what about us today? Well, following Christ can bring trials into our own lives as well. Sometimes taking the gospel seriously, living according to it, can have profound consequences. If you are parents, it may change how you deal with your kids. If you have parents, then it may change how you react to them. The gospel will bring out what is in everybody's hearts, and what comes out of the heart is always sinful. That's why the gospel is always an opportunity for repentance. We do not know ahead of time what life will hold. We do not know ahead of time how that gospel will unfold in our lives, in the lives of our parents, of our children, of our brothers and sisters, but we do know Christ, and he is our rock. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, the Lord says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation." And he says, "The one who trusts will never be dismayed." Now that's a rock that you can build on. That is the only rock that you can build on. Anything else that you build your life on will eventually give way. The Bible is very clear about that. But Christ will not give way. So continue coming to him, the living stone. Believe in him. Build on him. Even in the middle of all of your disappointments, disappointments with your family, with your church, with yourself, build on him. Build on Christ. Be built by him into a living church. And then we will never be shaken. Then we know that God's face shines on us because we belong to him. And then we will stand unshaken no matter what happens. Amen.